Well, it's been a wonderful service so far. Now we have the opportunity to turn our attention to God's Word. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Lord, your gifts to us are many, so many that we cannot count them. You have given us the air to breathe that we have. You have given us the food that we eat. You have given us families to be a part of. You have given us the church for which our Lord and Savior Jesus came into the world and gave his whole self. Now, Lord, as we turn to that word, may it illumine our hearts and minds. May it guide us into paths of righteousness for your name's sake. May your glory be evident in the words that are spoken and the lives that are touched this day. Amen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Congregation and Pastor Bernard, I have chosen 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, as the passage that I'm going to preach on today. And it's okay to simply leave for the audiovisual people to leave that verse up during the entirety of the message. Just a short verse coming at the end of Peter's second letter. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. The title of my message this morning is Potential. Congregation loved by our Lord Jesus Christ, leadership expert Peter Drucker from the business world made this interesting comment many years ago. It is important to disciple a life, not just teach a lesson. I find that interesting in the business field, don't you? It is important to disciple a life, not just teach a lesson. Discipleship of another person involves discerning where that person is, knowing where he or she is supposed to go, and giving them what they need to get there. The person and the assignments that are given need to match.
Amen.
As Drucker says, people are like flowers. One, like a rose, needs fertilizer. Another, more like a rhododendron, doesn't. If you don't give flowers the care that they need, they'll never bloom. And in the same way, the leader must be able to tell which is which. In all this, the underlying idea is to unlock the potential that lies within people. The truth is, we all think about potential all the time. When we look for an employment opportunity, we ask ourselves, what are its potential benefits? We wonder if we will receive more remuneration, more money. We may wonder if we will receive a better schedule or a less time commitment. We consider the extra health benefits and we compare them to the benefits that we now have maybe over against those that are potentially accessible in this new position. We ask ourselves, does the work environment look more appealing? Does it look like a good place to work? All these questions of potential quickly go through our minds. We evaluate them almost instantaneously. We think about them very quickly. Potential is always on our mind. We're always thinking about what may come next and what it may look like. This concept of potential applies to our spiritual well-being as well. When a church looks for a new pastor, they are looking for certain potentials to be fulfilled. I have been a church counselor to vacant churches several times during my career, and I have always taken a hands-on approach. I usually meet with the calling committee and work with them a bit to help them get going and give them some direction. And early in the process, it's not uncommon for in one of those meetings to see the list come out. The list. Okay? Some of you have an idea of what I'm talking about. It's a list which has been pulled together, which should define what the new pastor, he or she, should look like. Now, generally speaking, this may come as a complete surprise to you, but it's never really been much of a surprise to me that most all churches' lists look about the same. I've had churches tell me, we're unique. And their list is exactly as the last list I saw at a previous church that I counseled. And then the next church says, we are very unique. You know, they put that qualifier in there, very, very unique. And I just smile and I don't tell them that their list is the same as the last list I saw. There's that list. So what's on that list, you may wonder? What is involved in that list? Well, I'll give you a sense, folks. The new pastor must be a person of prayer. He or she must thoroughly know the scriptures. They should possess a good understanding of Reformed theology. They should be able to relate to the children, the teens, the young adults, the middle-aged members, and the older folks. They should preach and teach well. They should visit all the older folks of the church regularly. They should know the names of all the children. They should attend the sporting events of the teens. They should be able to change diapers in the nursery. You don't think I've seen that on a list? They should visit the young adults at their places of work. They should be at every meeting the church has. They should evangelize all the neighbors of the church. They should be on every committee that the church has. They should preach like Billy Graham. Did I say that already? Okay. Yeah. They should drop in on all the members' homes on a regular basis. Even though when that exhortation was given to me many times during my ministry, every time they seemed to drop in, nobody was home. Whatever. They should. Yeah. Well, you get the picture, don't you? In other words, this new pastor should never sleep and should never have a life of his own. Yeah. That's a lot of potential, though, isn't it? At the same time, it's totally unrealistic. No one person can meet all of our needs. And the Apostle Peter knew this truth. That is why he wrote these words at the beginning of this same letter that we are reading from today for our passage. In chapter 1 of 2 Peter, Peter wrote this, His, that is, God's divine power has already given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. He has already given us everything we need. Now, isn't that remarkable after such a list I just gave you? So, in other words, don't look to your pastor for all things, but look to God. Because God, in His divine power, has already blessed His people with everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him. He's already done it. It's already been supplied. You just have to tap into its potential. No pastor or even team of pastors can possibly be what we individually or as a congregation need to flourish in our faith formation. That is, to find our full potential in God. The fulfillment of our potential before God has already been assured by God Himself. Now, Bernard, if you haven't noticed, I've done a clever thing here. I've gotten you off the hook. That's what friends do for one another, don't they? Yeah. Right now, Bernard's going, phew, I'm just going to refer back to Bill's sermon. The fact of the matter is that all the necessary potential to please God and enjoy Him forever. Westminster Confession, question and answer number one.
Amen.
That's what we're all about. Please God and enjoy Him forever. All of that potential already resides with us. How? The Apostle Peter reminded us how in the last verse of his second letter. After his exhortations, after his warnings, after his closing remarks, Peter finishes this letter with these words: "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. To Him be the glory now, forever and ever. Amen." Let's consider these words of Peter for a moment. As regard to potential for both pastor and congregation, Peter said to grow. Growth is not optional here. And when I thought about this, when I was making this sermon, it came to me that parable, you know, in Matthew 25, where Jesus talks about giving three servants talents. One receives five, one receives two, one receives one talent. A talent, whether you call it talents or pounds or bags of gold, some of the translations use, each talent is worth about $1,000. So to one, Jesus gave $5,000, to another He gave $2,000, and to another He gave $1,000. Put it that way. He gave each of them good potential to get a return on what they had been given. God is not stingy. As the parable goes, the first doubled his five to have 10 talents of gold. And when the master returned, the master was pleased. And so it was for the second servant who had received two. He doubled what he had received. Now, to both of the servants, the words that follow are well known. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Isn't that a picture of enjoying God forever? Yeah. However, the third servant, Matthew writes, was wicked and lazy. Instead of doing something, he buried his talent of gold in the ground. He produced no return on the potential that the master had given him. Nor did he even produce a meager bit of interest, which would have been easy, absolutely easy. All he had to do was bring it to the money lenders, and he would have received at least interest. But he did nothing. In this, the master was not pleased. The master took his talent of gold and gave it to the one who had 10. And you can almost immediately hear the protestations. "That's not fair." Isn't that how we work in life? That's not fair. But it wasn't yours in the first place, so what does it matter to you? The Lord gives to whom He will give.
Amen.
Yeah. So the point here is to grow. Produce an increase with that which has been given. God expects His servants to participate in His kingdom mission. Church is not hockey. I thought about naming the sermon, "The Church is Not Hockey," but I thought, no, that's not going to go so well. But church isn't hockey. You see, in hockey, we have a few people skating like crazy on the ice, and you have all kinds of people who are in the stands, and they're either cheering or booing. You see, that's not church. No. Church is a place where we come together with the incredible blessings that God has already given us.
Amen.
And then we begin to work together under the leadership of a pastor and a council who give direction and help God's people see attainable mountains that are in front of them and begin to take that hill for the Almighty. Now read the book of 2 Peter this afternoon or this evening and see how Peter put the matter. There's only three chapters in 2 Peter. And in chapter 3, Peter addressed the day of the Lord. This is when Jesus will come back to judge the living and the dead. And Peter says, "Woe to those who have played fast and loose with life. The first cleansing came by water. The second cleansing will come by fire. All impurities will be burned away."
Amen.
Think again about the third servant from the parable for a moment. Matthew tells us that he knew for sure that the master reaped where he did not sow. The servant declared that himself. I know that my master can get a return even in places where he doesn't even invest. He knew, and still he did nothing. But we are to grow. We are to fulfill the potential that God has already blessed us with. And this is why God has given the church pastors. Pastors are given to equip God's people for ministry. That's why you as a congregation desire a pastor, and that's why we as pastors desire to see the churches filled with pastors to serve and lead. So what will our growth both as believers and a congregation look like? It will be focused in two aspects. First, it will be growth in grace, says the apostle. Grace. Here the Greek word for grace is a rich word. It's overflowing. It's charis. It's a word that's just, in the original, is full of abundance. Grace leads to joy in what God has done for his people. Grace is characterized by both God's outpouring into our lives and his indwelling in our hearts. That's an amazing thought. God dumps loads on us of his grace, and then even takes up dwelling within us through his Holy Spirit. God's grace is unmerited and given to his people in his Son, Jesus Christ. For some 40 years, I have taught youth and adults alike that grace stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Having received grace from God, we are then to grow ever deeper into that grace. This grace creates within us an attitude of gratitude. Oh, doesn't that sound like the Heidelberg Catechism, the third part? Living a life of gratitude for the salvation we've received. This is how God wants people's faith to be formed. The grace that we have received in Christ is to be freely given to others. There's to be a return. This is not just evangelizing people per se, but allowing the fruit of God's Spirit to be manifest in our lives.
Amen.
Lord willing, the fruit of God's grace will be readily seen here in First Church through the ministry of Pastor Bernard. His preaching and his teaching can put all of us on an upward growth trajectory. First Church and its members can be readily known for the grace that is enjoyed here and the grace that is gifted to others and whom members encounter. Remember, grace is not works. However, living in grace produces growth within us that it has a natural outlet to those around us. In the Bible, as with other writings, word order is often important. And here Peter speaks first of growing in grace, and then secondly in knowledge. Now, admittedly, we very often reverse the order. And I have seen this in my lifetime, in my career, that people will say to me, yeah, but we're supposed to grow in the knowledge of God. And I says, yeah, it says we're supposed to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. The grace comes first and then the knowledge. Word order is important. Ever notice how sometimes you're out somewhere and a family gets out of a car, or you're sitting in a restaurant and a family comes in and all the children look like the parents? Ever see that? Am I the only one who ever noticed that? Hope not. Sometimes it's just uncanny how much the kids look like the parents. Well, in a similar way, we, through our gained knowledge of Christ, start to look more and more like Him. Not necessarily in physical appearance, but by being more and more in the nature of our Lord. Pastor Bernard, this is the knowledge that you are to be imparting to the congregation through preaching and teaching. And this in no way means that you are perfect at it in and of yourself. Congregation, He's not perfect. So sometimes you're going to say, oh, I didn't get that. He certainly was passionate about that, but I didn't follow it. And other times you're going to come back to Him. I've had this in my ministry so many times, I don't even know how many times anymore. I have people come back to me and say to me, Pastor, what you preached about, you said this, this, and this. And then I'm nodding my head, and then they walk away and I say to myself, I didn't think I said that. Really? Who do you think is speaking to them? The Holy Spirit. You've got to leave room for when your pastor preaches, it may not be perfect, it may not be the best, but the Holy Spirit is in it. That God will take what's already in us. And then the stimulation that we receive from our pastor and from each other, and then all of a sudden things will change and we'll begin to see things differently, and we'll be renewed in our knowledge of Christ. You know, at times, Bernard, you're going to teach lessons that cover the basic structure of the Bible. At other times, you're going to include lessons as to how we are to live our daily lives in the knowledge of the great salvation that we have. But remember, congregation, knowledge for knowledge's sake does not lead to growth. It actually leads to regression. You see, if you pile up too much knowledge and it doesn't have the outlook of living out as Christ, then all you're doing is piling up a bunch of knowledge which doesn't really stimulate you to live as Christ and to become more and more like Him. And so be careful. Grow in grace and in knowledge. And let grace shape knowledge and knowledge help inform grace. You know, in the early church, in the first couple of centuries of the early church, it happened that some folks got on the bandwagon of knowledge. Knowledge is all the best. Knowledge is everything that we need. We just need more knowledge, and it can be secret even too. There can be secret knowledge. I know things about Jesus you don't know. See? And all of a sudden, when the church began to embrace that kind of knowledge, it began to lose its way because the knowledge was no longer balanced by grace. Knowledge can, you know, must always be balanced with grace. You know, since the COVID-19 pandemic, the church in North America, and especially in Canada, has experienced a decline in members. Many of our older members lament how it's not like it used to be. When they were younger, churches were fuller. The programs seemed maybe more vibrant. It does us well to remember that once time is spent, though, it's gone. Going back to former times of any perceived period of glory in the church is unlikely to happen anytime soon. And you know what? It may not even be what God wants anyway. However, a pastor in a church would look at our times from a different angle. And they begin to ask themselves, what is the potential that God has already placed in us? And what has he supplied to us that is already so great and so powerful that we need to see where he wants us to go? That could change a lot. That could change everything. It wouldn't be an effort to get back to what was. It's an effort to see where God leads us into the future. Efforts to recreate yesterday often are fruitless, but investments in today and into the future may double like talents of gold. Isn't that interesting? The first servant took his five and doubled it, and the second servant took his two and doubled it. It was 2 out of 3. And the servant who had one did nothing. And that was not agreeable to the master. You know, I think that God gives us lots of opportunity to bring glory to his name. Amen. I think he's constantly saying, I've given you an incredible potential, so don't waste it. Don't ignore it. Don't not see it. Seeing the potential means looking past what presently is and considering what God's version of the future looks like. It will take prayer. It will take much grace. It will take spiritual formation. It will take biblical knowledge. And it will take patience. It seems to me that the future is only limited by the potential we see in God and what he is able to do in us and through us. From my point of view, the future for a pastor and a congregation here looks like it has a whole lot of potential. But I will give you a caution. Some hardworking members here are tired from the extra duties and efforts done during the time without a pastor. So go ahead, take a rest. But do not become weary in doing good. Also, do not let any issue become important, so much so that it draws your attention away from the great potential that God has endowed his people with. You know, many in our denomination are trembling over the matter of Synod 2020 and the Synod report, the Human Sexuality Report. I deal with people in my position as youth consultant. I'm on Zoom meetings with youth pastors across the continent. I've already heard of churches that have split. I've already heard of churches that are thinking about splitting. I've heard about churches where people are thinking about walking away from the body of believers that they've been part of all their lives. Now, I'm not going to minimize it. It's an important issue. But do not let grace be sacrificed on the altar of knowledge or vice versa. The Human Sexuality Report is another matter that should cause us to seek to grow in both grace and knowledge. One issue should not be allowed to triumph over the bond that we have in our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So First Church, join together now with your new pastor couple and find the potential that God has in store for each and every one of us here today.
Amen.
I'll tell you, there is joy to be had in the journey. And much growth to be found for one and all. When I think of the Apostle Peter, I'm reminded of his initial response to Jesus in Luke chapter 5. If you think back for a moment, Jesus is preaching to a large crowd there, and Peter and his fishermen, they're in their boats, and they're just off the shore, and Jesus is being crowded in by that crowd, and he goes to Peter, he says, come and let me sit in your boat. And I'll teach the people from there because they're pressing in on me. And so Peter does that. He brings the Lord aboard. And then after Jesus is done preaching, he says to the fishermen, go ahead and cast your nets. And what does Peter say? Remember what Peter says? But Lord, we've been fishing all night and we've got nothing. Jesus says, put your nets out. And what did they get? An abundant supply of fish. An amazing catch. So much far beyond their imagination. And when Peter realizes the incredibleness of the Lord Jesus, he goes to Jesus, away from me, Lord, I'm an unworthy person. And Jesus says, no, you're just the one I want. You're just the one I want. Amen. He's looking at every one of us here and says, these are just the ones I want to be together and to find how they can grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's easy to think of Peter in the New Testament Gospels. He's the guy who was quick at times to put his foot in his mouth by what he said. And his actions sometimes, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he grabs a sword and he cuts off the ear of a temple servant. And then just a little while later, he goes and denies his Lord three times. You know, he seems like he's an abject failure. Yet, if I read Peter's two letters, I find a man who has been deeply affected by the Lord Jesus Christ. I find one who has unquestionably grown in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And I think that same invitation Peter wants to extend to each and every one of us.
Amen.
Undoubtedly, Jesus saw the potential in Peter. And in this, Peter became not only one of the greatest of the disciples, but one of Jesus' closest friends. Isn't that something? We get to be the closest friends with our Lord Jesus. It amazes me even now. The same awaits every one of us today, that closeness with Jesus. So, Pastor Bernard, faithfully cultivate the soil that here is called First Church. And congregation, may you together grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, it's a day to remember. It's a day where we have come together. We have covenanted as people that we will live and work and minister under a new pastor. And a new pastor has been charged with the care of a congregation that probably at this moment he's saying to himself, I have no idea how I'm going to meet all their needs. And the thing is for us pastors is to remember that everything has already been met by you, O God. That we have simply been placed in position to encourage, to bless, to guide along the path, to engender a new level of grace and knowledge in the life of our parishioners.
Amen.
Lord God, as pastor and congregation come together, may you bless them for many years.
Amen.
May your love abound in this place. May the children, as they grow up, always know you and follow in your ways. May the young people forever sing your praises. Amen. May the young adults be blessed through their study of your word and finding new ways to live lives of grace as they find their way in life. And may all of us adults live daily in that grace and that knowledge of our Lord and Savior.
Amen.
What a gift you've given us in Jesus, your Son. Oh God, you gave us your very best. And we thank you and we praise you. Amen.
Amen.